This morning's passage of scripture is from Genesis 1 to 19, verses 26 to 31. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land, to that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with a seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be light in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was good. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there is evening, and there is morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
Happy New Year, everybody. And Celine has her voice back. And thank you, worship team. And I like the last song because it talked about the creation. And this is the message this morning. Creation, the beginning of life as we know it. And it's actually following this curriculum, the story. So I reserved 25 copies for the clay. It's in two boxes in my office. And I only have 20 copies left, and I'm reserving some for the adult fellowship on Saturday. So not many copies left. But if you're coming on this Saturday, hopefully the weather is good, then get a copy. But if you're not, you have to come, and because we are doing a video clip, and then we are going into the lesson discussion and all that. So if you do not come on the fellowship, like clay or the Saturday fellowship, it's buying the book would not work. So I do encourage, because it's a very powerful lesson, and we will discuss. And you hear it on Sunday, and then on Saturday we watch the video clip, and on Friday the clay do the video clip, and then we discuss. It's like the way they do it at BSF. You hear, you talk about it, and you will remember better. So let's pray before we start. Lord, we thank you for this new year that you've given us. And Lord, we pray for the Spirit of God to come and speak through me, like what Pastor Bill had prayed, and all the preparation already done. But Lord, I pray for your anointing. And I pray for the ears here, everybody that's here in our midst, he who has ears to hear, I pray that we will hear it and we will hear your word and be able to apply it into our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the curriculum is actually an overview of the Bible, and it's divided into 31 chapters, and they divide it into 5 sections, 5 categories. And today we're doing Genesis chapter 1 to 11, kind of. And then it's the lesson on the story of the garden. And the next few months, we will be doing Genesis chapter 12 to Malachi, and it's the story of Israel. So you will have all the Old Testament in there. And the third category is Matthew to John, and it's the story of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And the fourth category is Acts to Luke, and it's the story of the church. And the last one, it's the fifth category is Revelation, and it's the story of the new garden. So if you divide the Bible like that, it's pretty simple to follow. The story of the garden, the story of Israel, the story of the church, and the story of Revelation, the new garden. I have to organize myself here. Now that in the curriculum, there's the upper story and the lower story. They divided it into the upper and the lower story. The upper story is where God dwells. He's present, he's real, he's working. But there's also the lower story. God created the lower story, and he created lower story, us, the creation, the universe, and he comes in to live in the lower story with us. Now, we in the lower story, we make mistakes. We run away from God. We resist God. We resist his vision for us. And sometimes we get so caught up in the lower story that we forget that God is with us. And God is actually breaking into our presence in the lower story. So just now, Celine and Venus has already read to us Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 19 and 26 to 31. Let's watch this video clip, for 2 to 3 minutes. So the chapters has already been written, read. So let's skip that. George and I, we went to Europe quite some time ago before we had kids. And it was our second honeymoon. I couldn't remember really because it was so long ago. But I remember visiting the Sixtine Chapel. And in it was a lot of painting. There were painting on the walls, painting on the ceiling. And one of the painting is the famous painting called a Michelangelo painting of creation, actually Genesis chapter 1 to 9. Now, Michelangelo was commanded or commissioned by Pope Julius II to paint this painting. It was the year 1508 during the High Renaissance period. He actually took 4 years to complete the painting just on the wall. And there was some discussion how he painted it. Did he crack his neck and paint them, or did he lie on his back and paint them? But it's not an easy task to paint on the ceiling. When he confessed that when he was painting the creation story, he read and reread and read and reread the Old Testament to get the inspiration and the accuracy. And he actually did a very good job on Genesis chapter 1 to 9. And people went to count them. There are a total of 343 painting just on the ceiling itself. Now, I know it's very small. The first painting is the painting of God separating the light and darkness and call it sky, light. And the second painting is, create the sun and the planet, but it's not in sequence. Oh, I can see it here. Cannot see it there. The second painting is God creating the sun and the planet. That should be on the third block. And God divides the water from the earth. That should be on the second. But he didn't paint it in sequence. And then God creating man, and then God creating Eve. Adam and Eve are tempted and are sent from the garden. Noah and his family made a sacrifice after the flood, the great flood. So this should be here and this should be there. And Noah is drunk and disgraced. So this is the ninth painting on the ceiling. But of all the nine paintings, the most famous is actually God creating Adam. And you can see this everywhere, right? Even today, sometimes you see the finger of God touching the finger of man. And people have used this picture for various reasons. When Moses, who recorded the creation story, Moses wrote Genesis. His narration for all the other creation, it was a very quick and swift pace. That's why Michelangelo, he only did three paintings of creation. But when he comes to the creation of man, Moses kind of slowed down. He wanted to elaborate how he created man. The narration became more elaborate, more detailed, more unhurried. How did God create man? Moses writes, God said, the Lord formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living being. This is the point of all creation. It's unlike all the other creations of God. It says here, God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. And it, just now we just read also by Celine that it says God created man in his own image. So when God created man, it was in his image, the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. So man is unique from all the other creation because man can communicate and fellowship with God. With all the other creation, God simply spoke and they came into being. But with man, God said, it's in my image and I form him out of dust and I breathe into him the breath of life. Now, the fact that man was made from dust makes him unique. Man is uniquely a combination of earthly substance, which is a natural material, and also the life-giving power of God himself. Why did God create man out of dust? Why did God create man out of dust? He could have said, I formed man out of gold, out of gemstone, out of, you know, expensive material. But God said, I formed man out of dust. It does suggest a very lowly substance, dust under our feet, dust or mud or earth, something that is very common. So man actually has no quality, no significance, but because of the breath of God, we become significant. Man is very fragile compared to all the other creation. Man is fragile. Animals, they can protect themselves. They have coat. They can go for days without food. But man, we are so fragile. But we gain our significance because of God's breath, because of his image, because of his likeness residing in us. But even though man is made of dust and the most fragile of all his creation, it says in Genesis, just now it has been read, we are created to rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over all the cattle and every living creeping creatures. We are created to have dominion over all his other creation. We are the epic of His creation. We are the crown of His creation. We are the climax of God's creation. We are God's pride and joy. We are highly valuable. We are loved. A Christian psychologist once was counseling a woman. And the woman was feeling very lonely and sad and abandoned. And she came to the psychologist explaining how she felt. And she was crying. And the psychologist couldn't concentrate because a verse kept coming to his mind. And the verse was Psalms 100 verse 3. And the verse said, "It is He who has made us and not we ourselves." The psychologist was thinking about the verse because God kept giving the verse to him and he couldn't concentrate. But he felt there's no connection with the woman's problem. But the woman kept talking and talking and talking. And then she stopped and she sat in silence, waiting for the psychologist to give her a word of advice. And the psychologist didn't know what to do because he wasn't listening to her. And then he said, "I don't know whether this makes sense to you or not, but God seemed to be saying to me, it is He who had made us and not we ourselves. Does that make sense to you?" And suddenly the woman started crying. And then she composed herself and she stopped crying and she said, "You know what? I have to tell you this. When my mother got pregnant with me, she was unmarried. And all my life, I believe I was an accident. But now you said, it is He who had made me and not we ourselves, not even the choice of my parents. God made me. Suddenly, I felt I'm highly valuable. My life has a purpose. I felt you are saying to me through God, that through the word, that I'm valuable. Suddenly, I felt my life is worth it. My perspective has changed." And she left happy because God made us and we are the climax of His creation. Now, just how we read, the creation that God made was very good. But in the middle of the garden, God created a beautiful garden called Eden. And in the middle of the garden, He created two trees of all the other trees, right? But God will often come down and visit. He is in the upper story, but He will often come down to the lower story to be with us. He created the lower stories to be with us. God has a grand vision, and that grand vision is actually to be with us. But is that the vision of Adam and Eve, to do life with God also? Now, in the middle of the garden, it's the two trees. One of the tree is called the tree of life, and this tree will sustain life forever. And the other tree is called the tree of the knowledge or knowing good and evil. And that is in the fifth painting. The fifth painting by Michelangelo is where Adam and Eve took the fruit from the tree and ate it, and they were cast out from the garden. We do not know how much time has passed from all the creation and God coming down to earth and Adam and Eve and all that, but we know one day they did. They took the fruit from the tree. God did give the instruction to Adam and Eve. "Of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And that's the instruction. A lot of people ask, especially us Christian, why did God create evil? This tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did God create evil? If God is so good, why did He make bad things happen? Without the existence of this tree, no choice exists. If no choice exists, God didn't give us free will. And if we do not have free will, we cannot choose whether to love Him or not. Like today, this morning, all of you have a choice. You can choose to come to church. You can choose to stay home. You can choose to go somewhere else. But if I give you this choice, you can go to VCAC or you can go to another church down the road, or you can go to a church near to your home in Richmond or in Coquitlam. I'm still not giving you a freedom of choice, because the choice is limited to you are either to come to VCAC or to go to another church. So that is not really a choice. But if that choice is given to you as saying you can choose to go to church or not go to church, then that is a true freedom of choice. And we learn with young children that we do not really give them multiple choice. We give them two choices. And with young children, we will say, you either wear the red coat or the green coat. So in the end, you still want them to wear a jacket when they go out, right? Red one or the green one. You don't give them all that freedom. It's up to you whether you want to wear the coat or not, whether you want to go out or not. You limit the choices. But with God, God didn't limit the choice. It's either all the trees are for you to consume, but of this tree is the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not consume it. And that is a true choice given to men. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is called a merism. A merism is a term used for pairing of contrasting words. It's like saying, for example, when we say Jesus is the Alpha and Omega of our faith, we are not saying Jesus is the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. It's saying that Jesus is the first and the last, and also the in-between of everything. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's in our faith. He's producing of our faith. He's helping in our faith. He's everything in our faith. Or for example, in Psalms 139 verse 9, it says of God, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I made my bed in the depths, you are there. The Bible is not saying that God is only in the heavens and God is only in the depths. It's saying that God is everywhere. And right in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. It's not that God only created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth and everything, the whole universe, everything in between. So when we said the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's not just good and evil, it's everything in between. Knowledge of everything. Now, do Adam have any knowledge when he was first created, before consuming the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yes, he do. He does. He named all the animals. And God already commanded Adam and Eve to rule over all the creation. So Adam and Eve were already having a vast knowledge already. They were over the dominion. They were supposed to have dominion over all his creation. So what is this tree of knowledge of good and evil signify? It's also the knowledge of an experience of evil. Now, for example, if I say, don't take drugs, you know, I know drugs are bad, you know, alcohol or, you know, all the other ecstasy drugs and all that, they are bad. I have the knowledge of bad, but I do not have to experience bad things to know they are bad. So Adam have the knowledge of good and evil already. He has all knowledge. But now with consuming the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he do not only have the knowledge, he will also be able to experiment and experience it. And that is what God doesn't want Adam and Eve to have yet, because morally they are not capable of handling. But Satan came along and said, you know what? God knows when you eat of this fruit, you will be wise. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the temptation is not about you are not smart enough, therefore you need to take the fruit. The temptation is you can be like God if you take it. And Satan, his temptation is always this way. He take one prohibition of one tree and say, you cannot take that tree, the fruit of that tree. It's, Satan encompasses the prohibition of all the other trees. You know, God doesn't want you to be wise. Therefore, God doesn't want you to know everything. But Adam and Eve already possesses knowledge. But Satan came and said, you do not know this knowledge. Therefore, God doesn't love you. God doesn't want you to be wise. God doesn't want you to be like God. So the prohibition of one tree, he make it sound like the prohibition of all the other fruits of all the other trees. So when Eve saw that the fruit will make her wise, she took it and she ate it. And she gave it to Adam, who also ate it. And suddenly their eyes were open. They now have more knowledge than they can handle, more knowledge than they can morally handle. And they begin to see things all in the wrong way, and they felt shame. That became their identity. Now, at the end of Genesis 3, God banished Adam and Eve out of the beautiful garden he had created for them. Did God make Adam and Eve leave the garden because they have disobeyed? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 to 24, it says, and the Lord God said, the man has become one like us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So when God banished Adam and Eve out of the garden, it's because God loved them. It is because God loved them. The reason God banished Adam and Eve from the garden, because Adam and Eve has become one like them. And if they reach out their hand and take and eat from the other tree, the tree of life, they would actually live forever. Now, living with a nature that is fallen, that is sinful, contrary to the nature of God, and living with others with a nature like that, fallen, with full of pain, full of hatred, fighting, it's not worth sustaining. That life is not worth sustaining. And if they take from that tree of life, they would live forever. We would be not redeemable. That is the saddest part. If we have sin, and if we take from the other tree, take the fruit from the tree of life, our life would not be forgivable, would not be redeemable, and we will live forever with that kind of nature. And because of that, God banished Adam and Eve. So it's because of love, God banished Adam and Eve. Now, 2 years ago, 2014, my dad was dying, and I had to go back to Singapore for 3 times. One time to attend his birthday, then the second time he was very sick, and the third time he died for his funeral. Now, the second time when I visited, his body was already very crippled. He couldn't move. He was in and out of the hospital. But he could still recognize us. He could still sometimes get up and say hi and thank you and all that and sing some song when we sang along. But before I left, he was already on nose feed. He couldn't take any solid and couldn't swallow anything. So he was on nose feed and on oxygen mask. And I asked my mom, because they've been married for 60 years, and I asked my mom, are you willing to let him go? I was afraid she'd say no. And she said yes, because this is not the life worth sustaining. It's not him anymore. The body is all crippled up. He is not him. He's tied up in this body that is dying, decaying. So my mom said, yes, I'm willing to let him go. And I remember praying the hardest prayer, God, take him home. And after that, I came back and 2 weeks later, he passed away. But that life is not worth sustaining. Because when he goes to heaven, he will be happier. And the same with God. When Adam and Eve took that fruit from the knowledge of good and evil, it's not worth sustaining. If we continue to fight, have jealousy, have hatred and all that, and if they stay in the garden, if they reach out their hand and touch and pick from the tree of life and eat it, they will live forever and unredeemable. Christ cannot come and die for them. So it is because of love God cast them out. But this is the only life we know. This is the only life we know. And sometimes we think, this is it. We should be able to live forever with all our sicknesses, with all our hatred, with all our, you know, with all our confusion, with all our strife and all that. We think this is the best. Now in Genesis chapter 4, in Genesis chapter 4, we read about the two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Cain was jealous of Abel. And one day they went up to the outside their home and Cain murdered Abel. And we find that this life, the sin nature of Adam and Eve, has already been transferred to their children, to the next generation. And then in the 7, 8, and 9 painting, Michelangelo did Noah. He did Noah and the flood and Noah coming out of the ark and the rainbow. And then he could have stopped there. Noah kept coming out of the ark and the rainbow and Noah offering up a sacrifice. Michelangelo could have stopped there. But he did the 9th painting, which is Noah planting a vineyard and taking the produce of the vineyard and getting drunk. And then he got naked and got mocked by one of his sons. Why did he do that? I just wonder why he did that. But you know what? Because even God tried to wipe out the whole creation and then start with a new race, which is Noah. Noah was considered a righteous man, and God could have started a new race with Noah. And yet with the best of the race, Noah failed. He became uncomely and he had to curse his son and all that. So even with the best of creation, with the best of mankind, the solution will not come from man. It has to come from God. So in conclusion, man is the highlight of God's creation. If you are ever feeling down, questioning about your identity, questioning about your purpose, God created you and I in His image. You are the highlight of His creation. You have dominion over all His other creation, and that is who you are, who I am. But He created us with free will and choices. And today, you cannot blame Adam and Eve, because today we still make choices. And He has provided the solution. So the choices is not God, you created us up there, you created down here and you left us alone. He came down into our lower story to be with us, and He always provides the solution. And that is His death, His resurrection. And by believing in Jesus Christ, we receive forgiveness. God offered the solution, but it costs Him His Son. Today, as we partake the Holy Communion, we are remembering His death, His resurrection. Jesus Christ came to sacrifice His life for us. He sacrificed His life so that we can receive forgiveness, we can receive redemption, and we can be restored to be children of God. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, it says, "In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our transgression, according to the riches of His grace." In Ephesians 2 verse 13, it says, At one time, you were far away from God, but now in Christ Jesus, you are brought near to God through the blood of Christ's death. Because of Christ, we now have peace. The body is represented by the bread. Jesus' blood is represented by the cup of juice. The sacrament that we are partaking is for those who choose to believe and choose to accept his sacrifice. So if you choose to believe that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, we welcome you to partake. And you have accepted his sacrifice, you're welcome to partake.
Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done on the cross. You came down into the lower story where we dwell, where we are all sinful and broken. We rebel against you. But Jesus, you love us so much. You died in our place. With your broken body, we can receive healing and wholeness. With the blood that was shed, we receive forgiveness, total forgiveness. And when we come and accept the sacrifice that you have made, we are made whole again. We can now become children of God, sons, heirs of God. We thank you for that. And we receive it by faith. And we look forward to your coming again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh Lord God, when you first created the heavens and the earth, it was perfect. It was good. Not just good, but very, very good. And when you created men, when you create women, when you create us, you created us in your image. You created us in your likeness. Thank you, Jesus. We have a destiny. We have a purpose. Help us to achieve what you have given to us. Help us to know our purpose in life. Help us to live that purpose for you. As we enter 2017, Lord, cause us to be able to draw closer to you. And Lord, because of sin, sin has entered into the world. But Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you have made, for the atonement, for the perfect Lamb of God that is found in only in Jesus Christ, that we receive full redemption. And even right at creation, we learn about your redemption. Lord, as we go out this morning, I pray that we will be able to have our sense of purpose once again, and we will grow deeper in love with you because of what you have done for us. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.